We're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off last session, and we're going to just go back. I think we ended with verse 11, and we're going to just pick up there and just move back through it quickly. But before we start, let me just ask this question. How many is getting something out of 2 Corinthians? Are you getting something from this book? Thus far, the book has been fairly difficult because Paul is not really in theology mode. He's in reconciliation mode. And so I've been trying to pull out what is there and give you the backstory on why he's saying the different things that he's saying. But tonight he's going to begin to move into theology mode just a little bit. And Paul is able to share deep theology by accident. He can just start talking and it accidentally is coming out of his mouth, even though he's not trying to teach. And so tonight, we'll look at Paul as he begins to teach a little bit about the glorified body that you and I as Christians should be looking forward to and some of the details of that. And so let's just pick up where we left off last week. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And so we see here Paul setting two different ideas in contrast with one another. He begins by saying, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So one of the concepts that Paul says throughout many of his different epistles is that there is a dying that the Christian must experience. And the more you do and work for God, the greater that dying is, so that God can actually use your vessel to the extent that you are prepared and he is able to use your vessel. If you're fully alive in the flesh, God can't use you too much. There's a dying that has to happen, a self-abnegation that has to happen, and it opens the channel so God can move through you a little bit more, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But one of the concepts that Paul is laying out here, and again, you'll find this in many different places in his epistles, is God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. The strength of God is made perfect in our weakness. In other words, God's not looking for a strong person to use. He's looking for a weak person. Now, the reality is that the whole human race is weak. There are no strong people. None of us are strong. But not all will acknowledge their weakness. And so if we were to paraphrase this concept, it would be God's strength is made perfect in human beings that acknowledge their weakness. Because if you don't acknowledge your weakness and God were to use you, you say, wow, that was all me. I'm a bad man. Did you see how I handled that devil? And so God is looking for somebody that has actually understands their weakness. And this is true for all of us. You know, we may intellectually admit, I'm not strong. You know, I'm weak. But nothing brings out our weakness like our personal trial that we fail at. The trial that comes again and again and you just haven't passed it, that makes you aware that, wow, I'm weak in this area. I'm acknowledging my weakness. And that's across the board where God can begin to use us a little bit because we're being honest with ourselves and we're being honest with him. And he doesn't have to worry that if he does something through you that we'll get our chest puffed out, that we'll realize that that wasn't me at all. If I could have done that, I would have already done that weeks ago. But I didn't do it because I was weak. So the concept then, reiterative, we see it over and over, is God's strength is made perfect in human weakness. Verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." And so Paul now is quoting from Psalms 116 when he says, "It is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken." He begins by saying, we have the same spirit. This psalm was written by David. And as you know, David, a good portion of his life, he was going through trials. He was going through tests, but he maintained his testimony. He's going through failures, but he maintained his testimony for the goodness of God. And Paul is saying, we have the same spirit of faith that David did, who said that I have believed and therefore have I spoken. He said, we too also believe and therefore we speak. Now that's very important because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when you find a person that will not speak on the things of God or on the name of Jesus, it's because they don't believe the things of God or the name of Jesus. Whatever the person is speaking, that's what they're believing. Now let your mind just begin to think about some of the national so-called Christian leaders of this nation who will not mention the name of Jesus. It's because they don't believe the name of Jesus. Will not mention the miracles or the act of redemption. It's because they don't believe that. If they believed it, they would also speak it. And so, again, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, when you look at any epistle, you have to remember the chapters and the verses are not part of the epistle. Those were written by the translators to give us sections so we could easily refer to different parts of the letter. But the entire epistle was just one paragraph. It was just one consistent thought. So when you get to the end of a verse, don't take a pause. See how that prior verse connects to the verse that you're on. So here he's saying, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that we speak because we know something. We believe something and we speak because we know something. Now, understand, Christianity is not an emotional religion. It's not a religion of emotion. You may get emotional, but Christianity is not a religion of visions and dreams. You may have a vision or a dream, and that can be legitimate, but Christianity is based on what we know. We have been increased in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what all of us have to do as Christians, this is part of sanctification, we have to increase our knowledge level. And of course, how do you do that? You stay in the Word. You read it. When you get done reading it, you read it again. And again and again, and use whatever tools so that you can dig down deeper into it. So Paul says, knowing that, this is why they continued under persecution, under trial, under challenges for what they preached. They continued to believe and to speak because they knew that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us before you. Now understand, Paul's challenges were immense. He was beaten. He was jailed. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten so often and so many times, it's a miracle that Paul could even still walk. Now get this, Paul was, the 39 stripes that they put on Jesus' back with the cat of nine's tail that had the hooks in the end of it that will pull meat, just pull chunks of meat out of your back muscle. Oftentimes, the men that took 39 stripes, they would die on the whipping pole. Organs would be revealed, depending on how those hooks hooked into the flesh. But even if they lived, they would walk with a limp. They would be somewhat disfigured. They would be handicapped to some extent. The Apostle Paul took 39 stripes on 5 different occasions. Nothing but a miracle this man was even alive. Even alive. And he would say I think to the Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And what he was talking about was the severe beatings that he would take. So this man was always one breath away from death. He's just right at death's door. He lived right there at death's door. But that's why he wrote this verse. He said, here's what I know. He which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ is also going to raise us up. In other words, he's saying, if I die, I'm going to keep speaking. And if I die, he's going to raise me up. He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, by Jesus, by Jesus. Remember that little phrase? It means by what Jesus did at the cross, he's going to raise all of his people up that have evidenced faith in him and shall present us with you. Paul is just simply saying in the resurrection of life, we're all raised up together and we're presented together before the Lord. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, this is what makes understanding 2 Corinthians difficult. Is Paul uses these unusual words and he structures his sentence in such a way that you have to figure out what is the man talking about. So if you go through that, you are not the only one. You don't think it's strange. You're not the only one. So what this passage is saying is that for all of the things that we endure it for your sakes. Paul is saying the challenges, the persecuting, the beatings, all of the things that we have to endure, we endure it for the sake of those to whom we are preaching. So that the abundant grace of God that he showers out upon those who turn to him might through the thanksgiving of many, in other words, people hear the gospel from Paul or from any preacher. They turn their hearts to the Lord. God begins to shower them with grace. They begin to give thanks. Thanksgiving of many might redound to the glory of God. So he's saying ultimately it's so God can be glorified by the people that turn to him and he saves their souls. Through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause, now remember, these verses all connect together. He said, for the glory, might redound into the glory of God, for which cause the glory of God, we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So he's saying for the purpose of glorifying God, that God gets the glory for this cause, we don't faint. Under heavy persecution, we don't back up, we don't retreat, we don't bow down. We just keep marching forward. Even though death is threatening us every step of the way, we just keep marching forward knowing that even if we die, he's going to raise us from the dead. That's the true Christian heart. That's a true Christian heart. And, you know, I look at Paul, the beatings that he took, 5 times, 39 stripes, and 3 other times they beat him with rods on a back that had already been brutalized by the 39 stripes. And I think there's no way a man could take this and keep living. But God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Everything he went through not for himself, not because he did wrong. He went through for the purpose of Christ, and God has the power to keep us. He has the power. Now, those were real stripes on his back, and they did leave marks. His body was somewhat disfigured from the beatings that he went through, but he said, we faint not. We're not backing up off of this. We're not retreating. We're going to keep marching forward, speaking the things of God. He says, though the outward man perish, in other words, his physical body was being beaten and abused. And even though he may have taken the 5 sets of 39 stripes and he didn't die, he may have walked with a limp. He may have been bowed over and broken. Certainly we know through his Galatian letter, his body bore the marks that he had taken of the severe beatings, whatever that was. So he says, though the outward man is getting beat down, he wasn't talking about simply growing older. You know, when we think about this, the outward man perish, we think about, well, we're getting older, the outward man is perishing. That wasn't Paul's thought. Paul's thought was that the outward man is on the verge of getting killed, about to die from all that we're going through. He goes, but the inward man is being renewed and strengthened. Every single day, the inward man is getting stronger. Now, this gives us a glimpse of something. We don't have all the detail on this, but it gives us a glimpse of something. The strength of the inward man that God puts in the inward man can sustain the outward man. Let me say that differently. The strength that God gives to the soul and spirit of the Christian who is following hard after Jesus Christ can sustain the physical degradation of the human body. As we grow older, or as we have issues, God can help us. My dad had arthritis, very bad arthritis, and he had a hip that the arthritis was eating away at the joint, and he didn't know it. He was just a working guy. But one day he was in his truck, and he wrenched the back seat. I think it was this hip, and the arthritis had ate through the bone, and the bone just came apart, and the muscle pulled his leg up, and one leg was this much shorter than the other. He said he never felt pain so bad. And so they had to go in and they put in a metal hip. That's what they had in those days, an artificial hip. And that's he had that until he passed away. But I remember I was just starting to preach, and I had arthritis in my hip. And when you walked, when you stepped, it's like bone on bone. It hurts you, especially when it got cold outside. It hurts, and you would limp. And I remember I worked at Southwest Airline, and man, it was hurting. It was raining, and I was walking from my car to my job, and I mean, it was hurting. And I was just asking God, Lord, do something about this hip. This is just horrible. Never went to the doctor, never took any kind of medicine or anything. It totally 100% was healed by the power of God. I don't know when he did it. I don't even know when he did it. I just noticed all of a sudden, man, this hip is just, man, it's just working fine. It's just wonderful. That was 25 years ago. God is able to keep the outward man, but the outward man is kept for the purpose of God, not for other things. But though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight, an eternal weight of glory. This light affliction. Paul, everything that he went through, he refers it to it as a light affliction. So let's just take a quick look at this. He's going to mention this again in this epistle and in later chapters, but I want to stop here and just take a look at some of the items that fit within what Paul calls a light affliction. I've already mentioned 5 times taking 39 stripes, 4 times beaten with rods. I've already mentioned that. He'd been put into prison. He had been stoned to death, shipwrecked, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, everybody else, in other words, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. All of these things, Paul, this was his ministry operating through this kind of hardships. And he goes, but this light affliction, how can he call that a light affliction? How can he refer to such horrendous conditions as a light affliction? Well, a couple of things. Number one is that he learned through his own sanctification process, just like as you and I are learning, stop being a crybaby. Aren't you learning that? I'm learning that. Stop being a crybaby. Paul would say in one verse, he would say, be strong, quit you like men. In other words, act like men. Be courageous. March forward. And so that's the first thing, is he learned to stop being a crybaby, but then he changed his focus. And he's going to talk about this. His focus began to move. And so he's able to look at things that are overbearing. Most of us, I think maybe all of us, could not even go through a day of what Paul is going through. But he says, but this light affliction, which is but for a moment, there's your first point. We get into our trial, our affliction, if you will, and it becomes all-encompassing. Paul always measured his affliction against eternity. And that puts parameters, limits on the trial that you're going through. Yes, it's bad, it's ugly, you don't like it, but it's not eternal. It's limited to a present point in time. And so he would look at his trial, and he would look at it through the lens of eternity. It's like if you've ever been to the library, and they have sometimes dictionaries with it, when it's closed, it's about that big. Have you ever seen one of those dictionaries? If you were to go and open one of those up and find a period in there, that period would represent your life, and the rest of the words in there is eternity. It's insignificant. And Paul was able to look at eternity, and of course he understood, having been caught up to the third heaven, eternal things much more than you and I do. But if we can begin to look at not just this life, that's a challenge. Because our whole world, for some of us, our whole world is all about us. And then we mature a little bit and our whole world becomes about things around us. But Paul was not concerned about himself, and he didn't look at this present world. He looked out into eternity. He looked across the eons of ages in eternity future, and he begins to talk about that a little bit. So number one, he says, this light affliction is but for a moment. A moment, the word is atomos in the Greek. It means the smallest division of time. If you split the split second 1,000 times, the smallest Planck time you can get, that's what a moment is. It works a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. So here's the second thing. Paul was able to look at the trials that he was going through and then weigh them against the benefits of the promises of God that stretch out age after age. And one of the issues I think that all of us have is that we don't put enough, well, first of all, we don't meditate enough upon what happens to us once we pass away. What are the promises of God for us? You know, we can see to the end of our nose, we can see to maybe to the end of our life, but then all of a sudden everything is ambiguous and we don't know. But the promises of God are very clear. He gives us a layout. He doesn't tell us every single thing, but he does tell us enough, because Jesus, I believe it was Jesus, said that the servant in the master's house don't know what's going on. But the heirs, which you and I are heirs and joint heirs, the heirs know what's happening in the master's house. And God has given us, through revelation and some of Paul's teaching, he's given us the panoramic view out across eternity future. We know some things that are going to happen. And it's amazing that an unbeliever can read the exact same book but not know what's going to happen, ridicule everything they read, and you and I can read and say, man, this is what God has prepared for us. So Paul was able then to look out across the promises of God after this life. We get stuck on, is it my season? Is it the season for my blessing? Is it season? Is my blessing coming? And Paul is looking out. He's not even looking at a blessing. He's looking out across the ages to come, what God has promised for us. So if we begin to look forward, not only in this life, but look forward to the greater portion of our existence, which is eternity future, and look at the promises of God, suddenly the things we go through here become very small compared to what we have in store for us. Our light affliction is but for a moment, but it worketh a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this is a bit of a hint that Paul is giving us. He's telling us, and when he says the things that are seen, he means anything coming in through the five physical senses, the things that we sense through our natural bodies. And here's kind of what's happening is that, let's just say this microphone stand, this is the glory of God and the promises of God through the ages for you and I, represented by this microphone stand. However, in our everyday lives, we got the whole world over here saying, look over here, look over here, see me, look over here, look, feel that, look over here. And we don't focus on the future, we focus on what's loud. We focus on what's vying for our attention. What are we looking at? What are we listening to? And we have a whole generation, generations plural now, we're caught up in what we're hearing. We walk around with earbuds in our ears, can't hear the Holy Ghost at all because you're being overloaded with what's going in your ears. We can't see future things because our eyes, the TV, the cell phones, and all, we're overloaded with information, and we never have time to get quiet and listen for that still small voice. We just don't hear it because our natural senses are overloaded. And yet the promises of God are there, just as stable, always there, but you have to leave off from all of that, and you have to walk to the promises of God, and you have to take a good look at them. You have to really see what it is, and all of a sudden, this becomes more important than that. While we look at the things not seen, the promises of God, they're not obvious. They're not taken in through the natural senses. We look not at the things which are seen, the loud worldliness, the things that he called a light affliction, but rather at the things that are not seen, represented as the weight of glory, the eternal weight of glory. For the things which are seen are temporal. So all of the activity that has our attention, all of the sports addictions, all of the music addictions, all of the visual addictions, they're all temporary. Everything that you've seen, everything that you do, everything you experience outside of worship of the Lord is temporary. You know, we have people that go to school, and there's nothing wrong with going to school. That's a good thing. 8, 10, 12 years. And whatever that you learned, it's all going away. He's going to burn it all up, and it's gone. But the things that are not seen, the eternal weight of glory things, they are eternal. Meaning that everything that you learn in your Bible, you take that with you. Every element of faith that you develop in Jesus Christ, you take that with you. But everything else here in this temporary world is just that. It's temporary. And it doesn't stay with us very long. Chapter 5. Now again, when you get to a chapter marker, see if I can go back some, you want to make sure that you remember that the chapters are not part of the scripture. They just help us understand it better. If you wanted to go, for example, to this scripture right here, and there were no chapters and no verses, how would you tell somebody where it is? You say, you know, that scripture that says something about. And it would be very cumbersome to work like that. So they put chapters and verses in there so that you could just say 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, and go right to it, and it just makes it easier to work with. But when you're doing study, ignore the chapters and the verses, because this verse, even though the next verse is in a different chapter, it's the continuation of the thought. Okay? So he says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that He said, now we, because we know something, and I highlighted we know because I want to emphasize to you, Christianity is about what you know. What you feel means nothing. Thank God for dreams and visions. Nothing wrong with that. But what you know is more important than anything else. He didn't leave you 25 dreams. He left you a Bible. And so if we have a dream, if God actually gives us a dream or a vision, that's wonderful. But don't depend on that. Take that if you get it, but get in that word and depend on that word so that if you get a dream, at least you know whether God sent it or not. Could have just been too much pizza last night. Just had bad nightmares. Paul goes on to say, for we know, this is one of the reasons that he was so able to persevere in all of the trials, because we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So here Paul is using the language to show us some of the details about the glorified body and even the physical body that we have now. We have to stop thinking that you are what you see in the mirror. You are not a body. You simply have a body. And when this body, as you may have noticed, is growing old and ragged, as it grows old, it wears out like a garment, and one day you'll take it off, but you, the real you, will still be every bit alive. Not at all impacted by that, other than you're dead. And you've moved out of this world, and you're in eternity now. And so Paul says that we know that if this earthly house, he's talking about his physical body, if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about if I died, is what he's saying. But he calls it this tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? Remember that? It was a tent. If you put up a tent, you put it up because it's temporary. Nobody lives in a tent forever. It means that you're going to move it around. You're going to go other places. And so he's saying that this body that we have now is just a temporary tabernacle. That's all that it is. And understand something. You know, they have a phrase now, my body, my choice. Have you heard that phrase? And not just with abortion, but with drugs or anything else. Hey, it's my body. Hey. My body, my choice. Really, it's not. Because even though it's your body, and you're the only one that's ever lived in that body, you cannot control that body. You can't stop blinking. Your body will blink whether you want to or not. Your body will breathe whether you want to or not. All bodily functions will occur whether you want them to or not. If you were to just get hit in the head and get knocked out, your body begins to function by itself, trying to preserve itself. So when we think of my body, keep it in perspective. It's a body that God has loaned you until you're ready for your eternal body. Now, with that in mind, this is going to sting just a little bit. That means because it's not your body, maybe you shouldn't write all over it. Maybe you shouldn't put holes all in it. Maybe you should honor the temple of God, realizing it is the temple of God. Could you imagine if one of the priests came into the holy place and just said, you know, this veil is nice, but I'd like to have a few holes in it. Let's put some holes in this veil in the temple. It would be an offense. And so we have to be careful, because you are not your own. You're bought with a price. But even before you got bought, God still got control over this body, and we have to respect that. So he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, meaning that we die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Now notice that the first body that we currently have is a tabernacle. But the body that will be given is a house. When you build a house, it's there to be permanent. It's not a tent. It's a house. And Paul says that it's a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal. Eternal in the heavens. Meaning that this body that we're given, the glorified body, is from now on. That's it. That's who you are from now on. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't take on corruption. When you look at our natural bodies, a little baby, my little granddaughters, I don't know, they're about 18 months. But when the day they were born, just like you and I, they were born dying. They were dying. You couldn't see it yet because their skin's all smooth. You know, their knees and joints just work perfectly. They look, but let time just begin to go a little bit. And what's that? We have a cavity in one of their teeth. That's decay, death already working on that body. And it may take 68, 78, 98 years, whatever. But sooner or later, death pulls these bodies to the ground. It took 935 years for Adam. But it pulled his body down to the ground. Everything you and I have ever seen has been temporal. We've never seen anything really that is eternal. And so our learning curve is straight up. And we might as well begin to consider and meditate upon what is coming for us so that we have at least have a state of expectation. Many Christians, I think that, you know, when we die and we step across the threshold, that everything's kind of like it is here, except I have a new body. But nothing is the same. Now, God is a creator. He's able to produce a wonderful variety, an overwhelming variety of things. When you step across, you better be looking for Jesus because you're not going to realize anything. Paul, when he got caught up to the third heaven, he said, I saw so many things, they are unlawful to speak. Human vocabulary cannot even describe the things that I saw. But we know for Paul, he was a changed man and he knew more. He's talking about this. He's not even trying to teach on the incorruptible body. He's just talking and it's just coming out of his mouth. So then we have a building of God, a permanent house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So Paul then is saying that in this, talking about in this earthly body, we groan. It means to deeply yearn for something. We deeply yearn, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Meaning that Paul, even while he was alive, and you and I should learn to be the same way, that we look forward to, that we meditate upon, that we try to pierce into what this new incorruptible body would be like. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anybody who's seen anything like what God has for us. But we can press into it because he said, even though eyes have not seen and ears have not heard and neither has entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for those that love him, we can pierce into them. We can search the scriptures and try to press in to get a better understanding of what God has for us. Well, you live for, we see it in Genesis, 900 years. Oh, listen, you live 400 years, you're still having babies. We don't know anybody like that. you're old in terms of our way of looking at things, but your natural force is not abated. Your eyes are not dim. I mean, we put on glasses. By the time we're 25, we're wearing glasses. I mean, it broke my heart when my eyes started going bad. I was 28 years old. I had just got saved. My eyes started, I couldn't see anymore. And I remember as a baby Christian, I mean, I'm crying. I'm saying, God, I don't want to wear no glasses. I don't want to. And then so I had to get the glasses. I think I wore them probably for 10 years before I had LASIK. And when I got LASIK, I sat up from the thing. I went out into the waiting room. And I looked across the highway, and I could read all the billboards like if I was 16 again. And I cried again because it was so precious. And I remember going to bed that night, having worn glasses for 10 years. And the last thing for people to wear glasses, you lay down in bed and you do this. You lay your glasses on the side. And with perfect eyesight, I did this and realized I don't need glasses anymore. Just, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring. You know, the incorruptible body don't get sick. It doesn't catch a cold. It doesn't, no corruption sets in on it in no way. It's incorruptible. It's a body like unto his glorious body. So we should be earnestly desiring, God, I want what you have for me. I don't understand all about it, but I trust you that you have good things for me. And when my time comes to take this body off, I'm not fighting to try to keep it on. When my time comes, let's go. Let's go. Let's make it happen. I remember we used to have an assistant pastor way, way back when we was in the storefront, Brother Hubbard. And he told me about, he was a country boy, and he was riding his horse out wherever. And he saw across the field a little house and somebody sitting on the porch. So he rode his horse over there. You know, country people are friendly. He just started a conversation. But as he got there, he saw the woman was in a wheelchair. And as he got closer, he realized the woman's arms and legs were cut off due to diabetes getting out of control. And he asked her about it. You know, how did this happen? And, you know, she explained that diabetes got out of control. And she said something, and he told me, I never will forget it. She said, I should have trusted God. I should have trusted God. Because I don't know how many years she spent in that condition, strapped to a wheelchair, unable in any way to help herself, when she could have had a glorified body. It's something to think about. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And all Paul is saying here is that when we take these bodies off, we will not be bodiless spirits. We're not going to be like Casper the ghost just floating around. God actually has and always has intended to have a body for us, a glorified body that matches the body of our risen Savior. For we that are in this tabernacle, meaning this earthly body, do groan being burdened. Have you ever? Just get down on the ground and then get up without holding on to anything, and you can feel yourself groaning, being burdened. You know, we're burdened with the sin nature. We're burdened with the weakness of this body. We're burdened with the aging process of this body. We in this tabernacle do groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, not that we want to die, but that we want to be clothed upon. That we want to put on, and again, understand, you are not your body. You are a soul spirit. Your body is just something God gave you as a garment that you wear in this temporal time that we're in. And the body was impacted by the fall, tremendously impacted by the fall, and by the judgment of God saying, from dust thou art, from dust thou shalt return. And this body's going back to the dust, and nobody gets away. Nobody. No one escapes. So he says then, that not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, so that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, mortality, we don't think about this, and maybe we should. The word in the Greek, it simply means an existence that is subject to death. We were born into bodies that are subject to death. You are always going to die. There is no time in your life since your conception that you are not going to die. We've never seen anybody who was not going to die. We live with the expectation of death. But Paul is saying and we'll call that mortality, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And what he means by life here is opposite of mortality. It's an existence that's subject to eternal resurrected life, in which there's no element of death. There's not the concept of death is void from resurrection life. And so when Jesus says that he that believes upon me hath eternal life, what he means by that is that you will never die. Your body will have to be taken off, physical body, but your glorified body is put on, but you as an entity will never know death. You'll never die. Man, that's good. That's good. Here's what it means. I've never really been sick. God's been good to me. I really don't know what sickness is. I see people get sick. I mean, I get a cold or something like that, but I've never had like a real issue. Nevertheless, I'm pushing up on 68. And some point, 78, 98, 150, whatever the number is, something bad's going to happen. Something's going to break. I don't want to live my life up until that point and then lose all hope because something broke. I want to say, bless God's name. God's got a brand new one for me. He's got a brand new one for me. And I also, and I'm not here yet. I'm not here yet, but I'm pushing up on it. I want to be here. That if the doctor ever walks into the room, and somebody would have had to take me because I'm fighting to stay away from doctors. If they ever came into the room and said, listen, it's terminal cancer stage 4. You got 4 hours left. You're going to be dead unless you take this pill. Unless you let us cut some members of your body off. I want to be in a place that I can say, no, thank you. I'm ready. I'll just take it the way that it comes. As one commentator said, I prefer to just bow my head and take the stroke from the master that he's given to every man and just accept what it's going to be. I'm not there yet, but pray for me. That's my target. That's what I'm looking for. It's a whole different thing when the doctor's in the room. But pray for me. So that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his spirit. Now here Paul is opening the window a little bit, if we can just walk through. He says, now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing. He's talking about taking off the human body, putting on the eternal body. He said he wrought us. This word wrought means to design. He formed us. He prepared us. He designed us for this exact thing. In other words, when God gave us a body that was frail and weak, he had ultimately in his mind that I'm going to sow them in this body, but I'm going to transfer them into this body. It was all in the design of God from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about this a little bit more. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says in verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Just like a seed, you put the seed in the ground, it's first got to germinate. It's got to die and germinate before new life springs up. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. In other words, if you have an apple seed, the apple seed is insignificant compared to the tree that it's going to grow. And so Paul is saying that these mortal bodies are insignificant compared to what will be in our glorified form. Doesn't that raise your curiosity? I don't know what God has for us, but I mean, I like this body. This body's worked well for me. It's functioned well. And if he's saying he's got something even better, then I want that. And I want to look forward to it. And I want to meditate on it. And I want to think about it. And I don't want to get caught up in just these five physical senses that this body has. I want to walk by faith, not by sight, and look forward at the promises of God and say, God, I'm reaching. I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize. I want that you prepared for me. Now, he that has formed, prepared, or designed us for this selfsame thing is God, who also, to let us know it was real, has given us the earnest of his spirit. The word earnest just simply means a down payment. That's all it means. He's given us the down payment of his Holy Spirit in these bodies. The down payment is proof positive that he's going to come through with the full payment. Are you with me? Like, you buy a car, they say, hey, you got to leave a check for $500, $1,000 so we know you're real. You're not wasting our time. Well, we didn't even have to ask God. He said, I'm going to give you the down payment of the Holy Spirit so that you know that these things are real. Now, there's two different degrees of that. If you get saved, and when you get saved, all of a sudden, you have a voice that's telling you, don't do that. That doesn't please God. How many ever heard that? Or you should do this, or push you towards sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you get hungry for God and you get hungry for more of that and you seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit comes inside of your body in full bloom, but it's really not. But he comes inside of your body and you begin to speak in a language that you never learned. That's proof positive to you that the promises of God are real. And you can look at that reality because you know you're not faking. I really speak in this language. And my brain's not even engaged. It just comes out. That's proof positive that the glorified, incorruptible body is waiting for me. He has given us the earnest, the down payment of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, based on all of that that Paul has just said, therefore, we're always confident. Knowing that. We are confident knowing that. Have you ever seen somebody maybe giving a speech or trying to teach on something and they didn't know what they were talking about? They were not confident. And they're talking, their whole body language says, I'm not confident. Their words say, I'm not confident. But Paul is saying, we're confident because we know something. We know that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, Paul he's turned this around on us. We look at it like, oh my God, he's going to die. Oh, that's horrible. He's dying. Paul is saying, no, as long as I'm here, I can't be there. As long as you and I are here, we're not in the presence of Jesus Christ. The glorified body makes you compatible with the presence of the resurrected Lord. You have a glorified body like unto his glorified body. It makes us compatible to be in one another's presence. If he came into our presence now, we'd be like John on the Isle of Patmos. All of us have our face in the carpet. But the glorified body, oh, it makes things different so that we can operate within the presence of the great King. Therefore, we're always confident because we know something. Christianity is not an emotional religion. It's a knowing religion, even though you may become emotional. But Christianity, sanctification, is the level of knowledge that you have of him that you have acquired and that you have actually embraced. The level of knowledge that you've embraced concerning the Lord. Knowing that whilst we're at home in this body, we're not with Jesus. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith is walking by things that are unseen. It means that your five physical senses are not what dictate your understanding of those things. All of us, if you're saved, you have a spiritual sense. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have an unction to help you discern spiritual things. And Paul is saying that's what we walk by. We're not listening to the world over there saying, hey, over here, look at me, look at me. That's sight. That's walking by sight. We're walking by faith in the unseen things of God. Man, isn't this good? For we walk by faith and not by sight. I am out of time, but man, I enjoyed tonight's lesson. I don't know about you. I hope you got something out of it. So we will pick up there next week and we'll move forward from that point. Sister Angela, would you come, please?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lincoln. I was just having a conversation or a communication with a friend today who, you know, she was really concerned about some people that have recently been laid off and lost their jobs. And her comments were focusing on, you know, the political side of things and how, you know, she's hoping things turn around and get better. And we hadn't went over this message, but everything we talked about tonight just reminded me that we have so many great, wonderful things to look forward to, you know, in eternity, that we don't have to focus on all these other things around us that the world is distracted by, because we know the end. And it may get a little bit better, but ultimately most of the people in this world will live an eternal death, you know, and we know that's coming. But for us, we don't have to look forward to those things. We can look forward to the blessings and the promises of God, you know, our new bodies, you know, just living with the Lord forever and focusing on those positive things. So I'm thankful for this study, because There are jewels like this that we're reminded of in God's word that let us know that we don't have to be focused on the things that the world focuses on. We can keep our eyes and our focus on the Lord. Amen. So as you prepare for your offering, I'll pray over us and dismiss us. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this ministry, Lord God, and our leadership and pastors who just focus on sharing the word of God with us and just reminding us of all the great things about your word. Lord, we love you and we praise you for it. We thank you, Lord, for everyone here and everyone who has a heart to give. And we ask, God, that you would just bless every penny that comes through this ministry, Lord God, to just support your ministry, Lord God, and all of the things that this church supports. We thank you, Lord God, for those who give, and we ask blessings over those who are faithful in their giving. Continue to bless them. As we travel home, Lord, let everyone make it home safely and allow us to make it back here again. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. You are dismissed.